And we want to turn in our Bibles to the book of 2 Chronicles, if you would please, 2 Chronicles. And the message this afternoon will be one that is, I believe, very basic, very simple message. And it is not one that will necessarily surprise you as far as a message that you would hear in a Baptist church or anything like that, but yet it is an important message. And many times, the messages that are basic are the ones that are most applicable to most of us, and also they are most needful. Many times we need to get back to basics. The interesting thing about the Christian life is it's not complicated. Now, it is impossible for you and for me to live the Christian life apart from the working of the Holy Spirit, but yet at the same time, the ABCs of the Christian life, or the things that you need to do to be a good Christian, are so very, very simple. They are basic things that, when done right, they really do work. And if we'll live the Christian life the way God has laid it out for us in the Word of God, obviously with the help and the direction of the Holy Spirit, things will go well and our life will be blessed. So as I preach a message to you this afternoon that's very, very simple, I hope and I trust, and knowing the church that God has allowed me to pastor, I know you won't anyway, but let me just encourage you, don't tune me out just because it's simple. Ask yourself this question: is this something that I can learn from this afternoon? And is this an area of my life where I need to shore up a weakness that I have, or an area where I'm slipping a little bit, or something like that? But it's a message that God laid on my heart, and I believe it. He laid it on my heart because we as a church need it, okay? 2 Chronicles 12 and verse 14. And let's see here. I tell you what, let's start with verse 13. So 2 Chronicles 12 and verse 13, talking about Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. Notice what the Bible says about Rehoboam. So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. For Rehoboam was 140 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there, and his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. Now notice verse 14. And he did evil, because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. And then it goes on to talk about the acts of Rehoboam and how they're written in books. That really strikes me as I read about Rehoboam, who, when I think of the different kings of Judah, and of course, if you know about Rehoboam, and I'm assuming you do, he's the one who, obviously being Solomon's son, took over the kingdom after his father and took over a great kingdom. In fact, he had the best kingdom in the beginning that really anybody had as far as wealth and influence and greatness in the eyes of men. The exception on that would probably be Solomon, his dad, who took over from David, who spiritually the kingdom was probably the best at that time when Solomon got it. But as far as greatness, what the world would consider greatness, it would be what Rehoboam had. Solomon reigned in power and peace. Solomon had influence and riches like no king before or probably since has had. And Rehoboam was able to take that kingdom, but because of his foolishness, because he didn't listen to the counsel of the wise men, and of course, that was even because God had ordained that the kingdom would be split because of Solomon's sin, but he was left with just a couple of the tribes that followed him, mainly Judah. But the interesting thing about it is Rehoboam had this opportunity to reign righteously, and when I think about the kings of Judah, I think, well, Rehoboam wasn't a bad king, but the Bible says that he did evil. The Bible would contradict what is in my mind when I think about Rehoboam. The Bible says that he did evil, and the Bible even gives us the reason that he did evil, and that is because he didn't prepare his heart to seek the Lord. And I believe that in our congregation this afternoon, each one of us does not want to do evil. I believe we want to do right. I believe that our young people here want to do right and you want to serve the Lord. But please let me encourage you to keep this in mind. The desire in your heart to want to serve the Lord, in and of itself, although that is good, that won't guarantee that you'll do that. And our passage here proves it. I'm glad that you have fond thoughts of the Lord. But it's not enough to have fond thoughts about the Lord. And if I could look back on especially my later teen years, I would say of myself, and I've often struggled with how is it that I could live one way and yet in deep in my heart, I always looked at what I was like at that time and period of my life, and I think, you know what, I knew I was going to serve the Lord. I knew I was going to be a pastor or a missionary or something like that, and yet why is it that my life was inconsistent, and over here in this area I was doing things I knew weren't right and had even some rebellious things in my life and all of that. How is it that that could be? And I think when I look on it and meditate on it, I would say that what I think of as, well, I had a desire to serve the Lord was really just a fondness for God. And it's not enough to think of God in a fond way. We're commanded to love the Lord our God, not to think of Him fondly. Do you understand the difference between those two? I'm commanded to love the Lord my God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. It would be similar to the difference sometimes between a young, you know, couple who's falling in love and a couple who's been married for many, many years and gone through trials and struggles together. There's a difference in the love. And it's not that it's impossible to love somebody when you're new in a relationship, but I'm telling you this, it's much harder to differentiate between sometimes just a fondness that you have for that person. And you know, sometimes we're like that with the Lord. And apparently Rehoboam, though he probably would have talked much about the greatness of God, he didn't prepare his heart to seek God, therefore he did evil. And we want to do right, so it's not enough to want to do right. We need to prepare our heart to seek the Lord. And the title of the message will give you the idea of where we're going with the message. The title of the message this afternoon is The Importance of Reading God's Word Daily. The importance of reading God's Word daily. And I truly this afternoon, like I said, very basic message. But this afternoon, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will use the message to challenge each of us that you need to be reading the Bible daily. And if you're not, you need to. And if you are, then you need to make sure that that time with the Lord is profitable and sweet and not just an exercise of religious duty, but something wherein you seek the Lord like Rehoboam should have done. And it will keep you from sin. Okay, let's get into the message, let's pray, and then we'll get right into the message. Dear Lord, would you please use this very basic message in a very great way? Lord, it's the one that I believe you've laid on my heart for your people. Lord, I pray, would you please help each of us to see not just the importance of reading your word, but Lord, that a fire would be ignited within our hearts to actually perform it. To go beyond just recognizing and nodding our heads that we need to read the Bible daily, but to actually do it. And Lord, for those who are in the habit, just because it's habit, that it would be more than just a religious ritual, that it would be a time spent seeking you. Lord, would you please do that? Lord, I remind you that this is your church, it is not mine. Lord, I know I'm going to stand before you someday and give an account for what I do in the leadership position that you've given me. But Lord, I also recognize that I can't help your church. I can't change your church. I can't manipulate your church. Lord, it belongs to you. And Lord, you're going to have to work as only you can. And I submit myself as a tool in your hands that you could do the work that you want to do with your church. And I pray that you would do that even with this message here this afternoon. Lord, include me in all of this, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We see in God's word from 2 Chronicles 12:14 that Rehoboam did evil because he didn't prepare his heart to seek the Lord. I believe that the Holy Spirit would have each of us today make a commitment to prepare our heart to seek the Lord daily by reading God's word daily. I believe that the Lord would have you this afternoon, make a commitment, if you're not already reading God's word on a daily basis, that you would commit today to do that. Now listen, I realize that sometimes, in especially churches like ours, it's easy for us to, in the passion of a moment, we make certain decisions and maybe the pastor or the evangelist or whoever makes a plea to come to the altar and make a decision, and sometimes those are fleeting decisions, and I realize that that should not be. But don't let that stop you from making a commitment to God. Commitments are not bad. In fact, they are very good. Without them, we rarely get anything done. We need commitments. The truth of the matter is, let's be honest, right? We're talking about marriage recently, joking about different things. The truth of the matter is, if you as a married couple, if you were not 100% committed to that marriage, however long you've been married, if it's more than 5 years, you wouldn't still be married. The reason you are is you made a commitment that for better or worse, we're going to stick this out. And that's just true for everybody. Commitments are good and they're godly and they're right. The same thing with church membership. There's a reason we want people to join rather than just be in and out and all of that. Why? Because there needs to be a commitment to commit to being a part of a church and going forward with it and all of that. If we're going to get anything done, commitments are important. So reading God's word is the same way. I believe the Lord would have us commit to that, to say, Lord, with your help, I know I won't be perfect, but with your help, I want to go forward and daily I want to read your word because I see that it's necessary. Just like I make a commitment that I'm going to daily eat food. Daily, I need to eat spiritual food, right? Here's an interesting point in the message, all right? It's a very basic message, as I mentioned to you, but I want you to think about this. Every sin that you and I commit, and we commit them often, every sin that we commit is a sin of not walking in the Spirit. Every sin is a sin of not walking in the Spirit. Turn with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. You probably know this verse. You've heard me quote it enough times, but I want to share it with you so you know where I'm getting that statement from. Every sin is a sin of not walking in the Spirit. In other words, whatever sin that you are guilty of, and again, we're all guilty of sins on a regular basis, if we track it back to where it started, the very first place that sin began is by not submitting ourselves to the Spirit of God and His leadership in our life. Because the temptation comes, and the temptation in and of itself is not sin. But when we give into that and meditate on it, and we are automatically rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit. Notice Galatians 5. Here's what the Bible says in verse 16. Galatians 5 in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's a promise of God. If we'll walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That means every sin is a sin of not walking in the Spirit. We're not being obedient to Him. That's why we sin. Now, what I can take from that then is this. The only way to prevent sin, to not follow in Rehoboam's footsteps, where Rehoboam did evil, the only way for me to stay away from sin is to walk in the Spirit. Period, end of story. You have no other means of staying out of sin. None. God's provision for you to say no to sin, and God has provided for you and for me the ability to say no to sin. There's no sin, none, that you cannot say no to. Is that a double negative? Probably. I don't know. I don't know if it is or not. But either way, there's no sin that is too strong for the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. So, what you and I need to do is walk in the Spirit. And when we don't walk in the Spirit, we sin. So the only way to prevent sin is to walk in the Spirit. And then that leads me to the next point, which is you can't walk in the Spirit without being in God's Word. You cannot walk in the Spirit without being in God's Word. Walking in the Spirit is not some mystical thing. Walking in the Spirit is not some ethereal state that the average person doesn't just know about and it's enlightenment. No. Walking in the Spirit is actually very basic and simple, and it cannot be done outside of God's Word. As you draw nigh to the Spirit of God, He will always draw you to His Word. And it's not that you'll always be walking around with a Bible underneath your arm. But as you walk in the Spirit, the Word of God will be on your heart, in your mind. There will be a desire to get into the Word of God. There will be verses going through your mind, or at the very minimum, truths that are based on verses in God's Word going through your mind. There will be a meditation on the things of God and God's person and God's Word and all of that as you walk in the Spirit. He is going to lead you to His Word. It is a guarantee because that's what the Spirit of God does. Think about this. Who wrote the book? It's the Spirit of God. He's the one who did it. Therefore, he's going to draw you to his word. Look with me, if you would, at Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We're talking about the fact that if we want to stay away from sin, we have to walk in the Spirit. And when we walk in the Spirit, he will draw us to his word. Psalm 119, verse 105. Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Here's what I want you to understand about that verse is what it tells us is this. God's word is how he speaks to us. God speaks to us through his word. It talks about the word of God as a light and a lamp. The idea of that being it lights up the entire pathway that we need to take, but also it lights up specific steps that we need to take. God's word is that way. It is the light that we need. By the way, do we live in a dark world? Absolutely, we live in a dark world. And so we need a light in this dark world, don't we? The light that we have is God's word. And the wonderful thing about the world that we live in right now is it's more and more obvious all the time how dark this world is. So let's get into God's word. It is how God speaks. Let me make this statement. Listen, dreams are good, but they are not reliable. Dreams are good, and does God use dreams? Absolutely, God uses dreams. Now, not nearly as much as some people would want us to think, but God does use dreams. But they are unreliable at best. You cannot trust your dreams. If God is going to speak to you more often than not, he will use this word right here. It's not that God won't ever speak to you in a dream and reveal something to you and you go, you know what, that's a situation I need to watch out for that. Or that situation where, you know what, God showed me Satan was trying to get me in that area. God does allow that to happen. But more times than not, it is going to be in this word right here. And whenever it is, even through a dream or anything else, you know what it'll be? It'll agree with this word right here. Dreams are unreliable. Feelings are fickle. Feelings are fickle. You cannot trust your feelings. And, well, I feel like this is the direction I need to go. I feel like this is where God is leading me. Now, again, God sometimes does lead us in certain ways. And when people talk about, I have peace to do this, that's not necessarily a bad thing. God does give us peace about certain areas. We have kind of an inner, book of 1 John refers to an unction of the Holy One. And I think sometimes that refers to the fact that there's this inner, still, small voice that tells us this is the way, walk ye in it. But again, you're not going to get that apart from being in God's Word. And if you're not reading God's Word, God is not able to guide you, okay? Only God's Word is reliable. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. As you're turning to 2 Peter 1, I'm going to look for another passage of Scripture that came into my mind just a moment ago. 2 Peter chapter 1 is where you're going to want to turn. Let's see if I can find this other one nice and quick. All right, so 2 Peter chapter number 1, we want to look at verse 16. So look at verse 16 with me. And the Apostle Peter says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." That's at the Mount of Transfiguration. "For he," Jesus, "received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy." In other words, more sure than a voice from heaven. "Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That more sure word of prophecy, obviously from the context, is the word of God, the scriptures. And the apostle Peter, who heard the voice from heaven, who if anyone could brag about, I heard voice from God, I saw visions, I had those revelations that people talk about often. If there was anybody at all that could have been bragging about that, it was the apostle Peter. But the apostle Peter doesn't write to his children in the faith and say, I was blessed to be able to have these visions and hear these voices from God, and you need to seek these out too. Rather than that, he said, we have something that's even more sure than what I heard with my own ears. And that is the word of God. And friends, you have that in your hands today. These dreams and feelings and other ways that people often are led are fickle, but God's word is sure, and you can trust God's word. So that means that what you and I need to do then is, listen, we need to get into God's word. Because in the day and age in which we live, this world is going in a bad direction. Would you agree with that? If you and I are not in God's word, listen, here's the thing. We will go with the world. And we won't even realize it. When my family and I were able to go to Florida about a week ago, we were there, and we went to a beach in the Cape Canaveral area. It was a national park, and I had a nice beach. We were able to do some swimming in the ocean there. Really had a great time and enjoyed that very, very much. Well, we went out, I don't know, 50 yards or so, and still fairly shallow, and we could see that the surf was breaking a little bit further out, and so Caleb and Daniel and I wanted to go out to where the surf was breaking a little bit, so we swam out there and enjoyed ourselves getting out there, and then we had to swim back. Here's the interesting thing about swimming back is the waves do not, the water does not carry you straight back into shore. Especially where we were, it carried us, if we were looking from the water toward the shore, it would carry you to the right. And even though the waves are coming in this way, there's an undercurrent that's going that way. And so as we were swimming, my wife and the little girls were still on the shore, so they were kind of our reference point, and we went out straight from them. But as we swam back, we were drifting to the right to where we were probably 100 yards by the time we got to the sand where we could stand. We were probably 100 yards to the right from her because the water was carrying us that way. You know, this world is like that very much. Without even knowing it, if we're not in God's word, then what's happening to all of us is we're drifting. We're drifting away from God, away from righteousness, away from the way that we want to go, and we're going a certain direction. And listen, here's the important thing about being in God's word. Not only will it affect you and keep you anchored, but by default then, if you have a family, especially a young family, it will keep your family grounded as well. And especially if you have young children, it is important that you are grounded, because the natural tendency is where you are, your children will tend to be a little bit further in the wrong direction. It's just the nature of this way this world is. So stay grounded in God's word, because if you drift, your family will drift. And you won't drift if you're in God's word. And friends, you and I have all seen people that we look at and we say, how did that family end up being where they are? Well, the answer is they drifted. The answer is it wasn't a one day a decision to step away from God and his word. It was a drifting. And I don't know that whether or not they didn't read their Bible daily or what. I don't know if maybe they read the Bible, but it wasn't. They weren't getting things from God's word. But when they drifted because they were away from God. And I want to encourage you this afternoon that you and I need to stay on the reliable, firm ground of God's word, which means we need to be in God's word daily. Not only that, but we need to have our minds renewed. The Bible speaks about the fact that it renews the mind. And what that means is this: as you go out in the world, when you go back to work tomorrow, you're going to be back into the things of the world, and your mind's going to start to get wired just like the world is. And you need to get back every day into God's word and let God change your thinking. One of the things, surely I'm going to use you as an illustration. Hope that's okay. I'm only doing it because Shirley thinks it's okay. She's too nice to tell me if it's not. It's basically how it is. Or at least I'm going to tell myself that she's too nice to tell me, all right? But either way, you know, when she was in the hospital, there were some discouraging times. When she was in the hospital and there was some difficulty and there were some days there where things weren't necessarily going in a good direction. And one of the things that she did that I thought was very wise is she continually went back to God's word. And when she and I would talk, we'd talk about the Psalms and either a Psalm that I had read or a Psalm that she had read or a Psalm that somebody else had given to me and I shared with her or whatever. And what I would watch happen is as she would get into the Word of God, the thinking would change. Whereas discouragement had tried to set in before, the Word of God renewed her mind to get thinking the right way and there was encouragement again. And you know, I found that with myself as well. The Word of God changes my mind and renews my mind, certainly in the area of discouragement, but also in the area of sin and also in the area of rebellion and also in the area of this thing and that thing. I need to be renewed in my mind. We need that. Turn with me again to Psalm 119. Stay with me as we go through this very simple message this afternoon. Psalm 119. Look at what the Word of God says as we look at Psalm 119. Look what it says about our minds needing to be renewed. Now, it won't use that wording here in Psalm 119, but I believe that it is the same concept but different words. Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity. Notice that. That goes along with what Rehoboam failed to do, right? They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Now notice verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Skip down to verse 43, if you would, please. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. Notice verse 45, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. You know what the Word of God is saying in all those verses? And I would encourage you to read through Psalm 119 and meditate on it. But you know what it's saying there is? If I will get into the Word of God, it will renew my mind. It'll change my thinking. It takes iniquity out of my heart, and it deals with the iniquity of my heart. It changes the way that I look at things. It keeps me from sin. It gives me the ability to walk at liberty when I'm in God's Word. And that's for you and that's for me. All of us need to be in God's Word. Now, friends, the question might come to us then, all right, Pastor, I agree with you, I need to be in God's Word. How can I do that? What's some advice that you would give to me about getting into God's Word? Friends, let me just give you a few ideas. Number one, start each day with reading God's Word. Start every day with reading God's Word. It might look one way for you, it might look another way for somebody else, but whether you, very first thing when the alarm goes off, maybe you take out your phone and open up the Bible app and you maybe read a passage of Scripture right there while you're still in bed. Probably not a good idea for most of us because we'll fall back asleep. But that would be better than nothing for starting your day out with the Word of God. Maybe you might be like me, and this is my habit, this is just kind of what I do. When I get up, when the alarm goes off, I get up and I grab myself a cup of coffee and I sit down in a particular chair in the living room and I sit there. If it's wintertime, I'll usually have a blanket on my legs and I just sit there with the Word of God when nobody else is up, when it's just me and God, and I need to spend that time with Him. That's how I do it. For you, it might be something different. Maybe it's while you are eating your breakfast or something like that. But whatever it is, if you will very early, very first thing in the day, get into God's Word. And that is essential. Now, again, you may not be a morning person. You might say, but Pastor, I don't get much out of it in the morning. And, you know, I'm more of a night owl, so I like to do my Bible reading at night. Listen, that's fine. Do your regular Bible reading at night, but start your day with God's Word nonetheless. Even if it's just a little bit, even if it's just a psalm or a chapter, very first thing, get your mind renewed. Get up and get into God's Word right away. Let me encourage each of you and challenge you starting tomorrow. Very first thing, listen, in fact, I would say this. This would be, if I could talk to you personally one-on-one, here's what I would tell you. Don't even eat breakfast first. Get into God's Word. It is the most important need you have. Period. Every single day. The most important need of your life is to get into God's Word. And spiritually, by far, it is the most important need that you have. And then let me encourage you as well, whether you do your main Bible reading first thing in the morning, whether you do it later on in the evening, whatever, start your day out in God's Word and then have some sort of a reading plan. There's nothing magical about a reading plan. There's nothing, you know, that makes you a better Baptist by reading the right Bible plan or anything like that. But there is something beneficial to a Bible reading schedule. And that is this. Most of us do better if we are held accountable and we're able to put some check marks on a piece of paper. Most of us do a little bit better if we have a plan. And I would encourage you to get a good Bible reading plan. If you need some help finding one, I'll help you. But there's a lot of them out there. But one of the things that a plan will do too is generally it'll put you in maybe Genesis and at the same time Psalms and Matthew. So you're reading a chapter or two over here, a short psalm, and then a chapter in Matthew, something like that. It usually varies it so that when you get into the places like Chronicles, where you're getting into the genealogies and things where it might feel a little more dry, that's not the only reading you're doing. You're also doing some reading over in Psalms. And the truth of the matter is, in different times of your life, you need different areas of Scripture. But follow a plan. It's a great idea for you. Let me encourage you this way, as I just mentioned about varying your reading. Read somewhere for a while and read somewhere else for a while, but vary your reading. And then I would say this too, make your time palatable. And what I mean by that is don't read so much that you get lost in the reading. I did a plan once several years back where I read the whole Bible through. I think it was in 3 months, I think, is what it was. And that was nice, but I didn't get much out of it. I'm not that kind of reader. Some other people are fast readers. That's just not me. And I did it just to say I had done it, but I didn't get much out of it because it was trying to eat too much at one time. What's better is to eat just enough to where it's palatable. If you have, let's say you're a teenage boy, like my teenage boys, and you're eating a bowl of cereal. How big of a bowl of cereal can you eat? Jason, do you like cereal? Can you eat a big bowl of cereal? My boys can eat a big bowl of cereal too. I could too at their age. But let's give them something that would be maybe a little more rich than just a bowl of cereal. Let's, you know, talk about maybe, you know, a brownie or something, one of those really decadent brownies that somebody brought today. And try eating a whole bowl of that. You won't be able to. It's too rich. There's too much there. You take, you know, a piece of bread or whatever versus a steak. There's different types of food in God's Word as well. There's some times where, you know what, you need to read a little bit and you read kind of a long section. But there's other times in your life or other passages of Scripture where, you know what you need to do? This area of Scripture is not designed for you to read a lot of. A lot of times the Psalms are that way. There's so much in every Psalm. Many of them, especially even the short ones, you just need to read and reread it and reread it and reread it and meditate on it. That's what it's designed for. And so I say make it palatable to tell you more isn't necessarily better. But get into God's Word. Make it palatable. Then I would say, meditate on God's Word. The Word of God will not do much good to you if you don't meditate on it. It's not designed to be read through like a novel or a comic book. It's meant to be meditated upon. Again, some parts of Scripture more than others. But all of it really needs to be meditated upon. And then let me encourage you this. I mentioned about starting every day with reading. Read a psalm at noon and a psalm at your evening meal. If I could encourage you to get into one book in the Word of God, it would be the Psalms. Read a psalm at noon before you eat. Read a psalm before your evening meal. Maybe read a psalm real quick before you have meal with your family. But not just in the morning, but at different times. And then read again a portion of Scripture at night. But get into God's Word. Friends, it is important. You'll never be the Christian that you ought to be without being daily in God's Word. Never. And if you want to help others, if you want to be a good father, a good mother, a good employee, a good minister of some kind within the local church, you'll never be that without being in God's Word. It is the source of your strength. Let me encourage you with a very simple message to be in God's Word. So, will you commit to preparing your heart by making a commitment to daily read God's Word? I hope that you will. We'll have a time of invitation here in just a moment. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your Word. Lord, the message this afternoon was so very, very simple. But I pray, dear Lord, that you would use it. I pray that you would use it to motivate all of us to be into your Word. Lord, start with me. The man right here behind this pulpit, Lord, needs to be first and leader in that area. Lord, I pray that you'd help me not even to just be reading it because of a religious ritual, but truly and honestly to seek you with all of my heart as I read your Word. Lord, I pray for my family, my wife, and my children, that they would do the same. I pray for every man here, their wives and their children, the singles, the teens. Lord, I pray for every one of them. Please, would you draw them to your Word? Would you help each of us to love your Word and to have it be our necessary food? I pray that you would do that and do it for Jesus' sake. Bless now in the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.